Let us again seek the Lord in prayer before we come to the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again in our Savior's name, we draw nigh to the throne of grace. We return thanks once more for thy presence with us, for the help that thou hast given to us to sing praise to thy name. And we cry to thee that as we come now to gather around thy precious word, that thou wilt be pleased to prepare our hearts, enlighten our minds and our understandings in the things concerning thyself. And, O Lord, we ask that thou wilt be pleased to take thy word, thy precious truth, and write it upon the fleshy tables of our hearts this day. We pray for the covering and the protection of the blood. And I ask for blood-bought liberty now in the preaching forth of thy word. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. In his epistle to the Hebrew Christians, we find that the Apostle Paul sets forth in chapter after chapter the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks about the superiority of his person. He also emphasizes the superiority of his work. And it's really upon the superiority of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ that there is established for man a new covenant, or we might even say a new agreement. You will, I'm sure, be aware that Moses was the mediator of the old covenant, and the Lord Jesus himself is the mediator of the new covenant. In fact, as Paul writes to the Hebrew Christians, he speaks about that very covenant, and in Hebrews 8 and verse 8, he tells us of a better covenant. He's speaking about this new covenant of which Jesus Christ is the mediator, and he's telling us it's a better covenant. Now, the result of this better covenant is the establishment of a better system of worship. And what do I mean by a better system of worship? I simply mean this, that there is now a right of entry into the holiest of all, and that without the help or the mediation of any earthly priest. Now, at the center of Christ's work of mediation in the new covenant was his death on the cross at Calvary. The Lord Jesus actually died. He did die on the cross. He died and he rose again, triumphant over death and over the grave. But I want to draw your attention to the fact that associated with his death on the cross, there were many miracles. And the scriptures tell us of these miracles. In fact, over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, we read of several of them. In verse 51 of that chapter, for example, we're told that the earth did quake. That was a miracle. Another miracle was, again, in verse 51 of that 27th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, that the rocks rent. That was another miracle associated with the death of Christ on the cross. Then we come to verse 52, and we read of another miracle. And the miracle there is that the graves were opened. The graves were opened. A further miracle recorded is that many bodies of the saints which slept arose. There's another miracle associated with the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross at Calvary. But there is yet another miracle that's here before us in these verses, in verse 51, back to verse 51 again of Matthew 27. And we read the beginning of the verse, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." Now there's another miracle. The veil of the temple rent in two from the top to the bottom. And it's this miracle the miracle of the rending of the veil of the temple from the top to the bottom, that I want to just consider with you for a little while. This is a tremendous miracle. That veil that was made of, well, very substantial fabric, that veil that could endure the greatest and the severest of strains that might be placed upon it there in the temple, that veil was torn or parted in two. No human hands could have torn it, nor could it have been accidentally torn. Yet, on the instant of the Savior's death on the cross, that veil was rent from top to bottom, and there was now a way into the holiest of all. So as we come then to consider this miracle of the rending of the veil, the first thing I draw your attention to is simply the act itself. This act of the parting or the rending of the veil of the temple. We have the description of it here in the portion of the Gospel, Mark's Gospel, that we read together. Verse 38, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom. But we find in another of the Gospels, in fact it's in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 23 and verse 45, that when this veil was rent, it was rent in the middle. And so it was divided into two parts. It was split open in the middle. In the account that we've already referred to in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 27, I remind you of what the verse 51 begins with. It begins with the word behold. Behold. And you'll know that when we have that word behold in the Scriptures, then the Holy Spirit is drawing our attention to something that is very important. Everything in Scripture is important. But sometimes the Holy Spirit points out things that are extremely important by using the word behold. And so we have that word used there in verse 51 of Matthew 27. Behold the veil of the temple. Behold it, consider it, ponder it, contemplate it. This veil of separation. This veil was reckoned to be probably about the thickness of the breadth of a man's hand. So it was a very, very thick veil. It was thickly woven. It was very heavy. It separated the priest's daily, weekly, and monthly ministrations from that visit to the other side of this veil by the high priest. And you'll remember that he went on the other side of the veil, the high priest did, only once per year. Only once per year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. The high priest had to prepare himself according to what we find in the Old Testament scriptures, in the book of Leviticus. He had to prepare himself aright, and he would take blood, and then he would just lift the corner of the veil, and he would come into the immediate presence of God. And he would come into the immediate presence of God with the blood of sacrifice. Now no one else dare go through the veil but the high priest, and only on the Day of Atonement. If that high priest entered unprepared, he would be struck dead. Bells were attached to the border of his garment, so that those who were standing without the veil would know by the tinkling of the bells that he was active on the other side of the veil, and that God hadn't struck him dead in judgment. Now, as long as the veil was there in the temple, it was a symbol. It was a symbol. It was a symbol that free, unfettered access to God was not yet possible. I not ask you to turn to it, but I just give you the reference. You can read about that in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 9, and verses 6 to 8. And as long as the veil hung before the place of God's special and peculiar presence, what was God saying? He was simply saying this, that the way into my presence is not yet open to all. That veil barred man's access into the holiest until God would open up the way. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, you remember there were those 3 hours of supernatural darkness. From the sixth to the ninth hour, there was amongst the other cries of the Savior that cry of abandonment. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then there was the final cry, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now remember, during all of this time, the priests were in the temple. The priests there in the temple were at work, and they would be preparing the evening sacrifice. And as they were in the midst of the preparation of the evening sacrifice, something happened. It happened suddenly. It happened with no warning at all. The veil of the temple was rent in two, split in the middle, and the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, that most holy place, was laid bare. So there's now a view into the very place that if man had dared to enter, he would have been struck dead. Well, you see, that's the act. It was an act of symbolism, this rending of the veil. Then I want to say in the second place that as we think about the rending of the veil, it was more than just an act of symbolism. It was giving access for sinners. It was giving access for sinners. The scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for his people. That doesn't mean that he became a sinner, because Jesus Christ was absolutely sinless. He had no sin whatsoever. No sin whatsoever, and yet he was made sin, the guilt of our sin, the condemnation of our sin. The penalty of our sin was transferred to him. And we read about a cup, don't we? You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Savior was there, he was praying, and he prayed in verse 39 of Matthew 26, and he said, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And then further down the same chapter, in verse 42, we read, And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. The Lord Jesus didn't drink this cup that he's praying about and referring to when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he did drink this cup when he was on the cross at Calvary. Yes, he drank this very cup. And as he drank this cup, he issued that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when he was conscious that the cup was drunk, he cried out, It is finished. And then with a sense of restored communion with his Father, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. What was this cup? Well, let me ask another question. Of what was this cup made? This cup that the Savior was referring to was made of infinite love, along with inflexible justice. And that was what the cup was made of. So what was in the cup? God's wrath. The wrath of God against man's sin was in that cup, and the Savior drank it. As the Father put the cup to his lips, the Son drank the cup of the Father's wrath for the sins of his people. And he did that beneath the blackened heavens. And he drank and drank until the cup was drained. And while the Son on the cross was drinking the cup, the Father turned away his face. But when the Son had the cup drunk, the Father took that empty cup, and the Son in triumph cried out, "It is finished." And the same hands that held the cup to the lips of our Savior received the departing spirit of our Savior when he died on the cross. And those very same hands took the veil in the temple and rent it in two. Access is now available. Access, the way of access has been opened up. And God is saying this because the cup is now drunk. The way of access into my presence is now open. It's secure. And I will demonstrate that visibly to you. Because I will now rend or split the veil. Because no longer is the ritual of the priest required. We have boldness. That's what Paul says when he's writing to the Hebrew Christians. He tells us in Hebrews 10, he says in verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest." Listen to the words. He's writing here to Hebrew Christians, and he's reminding them and he's telling them they have boldness to enter into the holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. We have boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Christ. For Christ has purchased our redemption, and the Father's response is shown by the rending of the veil and opening up access to poor, lost, condemned, hell-deserving sinners to come through the blood, by the blood, into the holiest of all. What a glorious, glorious access. That brings me to speak about something else to you. Not only the act here of symbolism and the access for sinners, but the atonement of the Savior. You see, when God split that veil, that was his first action in dismantling the entire Levitical system. Because everything in the Levitical system found its greatest expression in the high priest going in on the Day of Atonement once per year through the veil. He went in there on behalf of the people to offer blood that God might pass over the sins of his people for another year. But when God split the veil of the temple, he was saying, "I'm pulling down that whole system. It's only a shadow. It's only a shadow. It's only a type." Why is it now only a shadow and a type? Because the substance has come. And who is the substance? The substance is the Lord Jesus. when he offered himself. He was the priest and the offering. He was the offerer and the offering, offering himself without spot to God. And when God's lamb had been slain and God's justice was satisfied and God's wrath was appeased, all of the types and all of the shadows of the ceremonial law were finished. All of the Mosaic rituals were now redundant. Redundant. This is the glorious message of the gospel. This is what every sinner needs to hear. There's only salvation in Jesus Christ. Nothing but Christ and his veil-rending virtue. That's what every sinner needs. Didn't the Lord Jesus say, I am the way? Yes, he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. The way into God's presence is opened. A full atonement has been made by the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby we can obtain pardon and forgiveness for all of our sins. But let me say something to the believers here. You see, Christ's atoning work forms the basis of your boldness, and we've already referred to that in Hebrews 10 and verse 19. We do have boldness because God split the veil. There's entrance now into the holiest of all, and he's saying it's open to you, believer. Come with boldness. That was something that the high priest in the Old Testament economy could never do. He could never come with boldness. But we do not come as the priest of the Old Testament economy came. We do not come like a trembling old covenant priest. We come in the holy boldness of a new covenant priest because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. You see, God has made his entire new covenant community a royal priesthood. He has. We're a royal priesthood, the people of God. They're a royal priesthood, and we have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. God rent the veil. No one else but God himself rent that veil. That says something to us. We need to beware of anyone or any system or any organization, whatever name it might take, who would try and attempt to put the veil together again. And there are those who have been trying to do that. In the days of the apostles, there were those who tried that, and they were known by the name of Judaizers. Yes, they would say, well, yes, the veil is rent, but it's not fully rent. It's not totally rent. And they said this, if you Gentiles will get into God's presence, then you need to be circumcised. You need to submit to the Mosaic ceremonials and rituals. And when you do that, then the remainder of the veil will be rent. But that's another gospel. That's a false gospel. And didn't Paul warn about the Judaizers who would come preaching another message, bringing another gospel? No, God rent the veil totally, completely. So the Judaizers were saying it's not fully rent. But then there are others. And they say, well, yes, the veil... The veil is rent to some degree, but they always have a but. The veil is partially rent, but there are some pieces, there are some threads of the veil that you need to cut yourself. And you'll cut those by your tears, by your efforts, by your works, by your sincerity. Oh no. Those would be the legalizers who would teach that false message. No, God rent the veil completely, totally, from the top right to the very bottom, establishing a better system of worship. Entrance into the holiest of all by the blood of the everlasting covenant. But then there are others, and they say, well, yes, the veil isn't rent fully. It isn't rent fully. And it's only going to be rent fully when an earthly priest, brings afresh to the altar the Christ of God. And they go by the name of Romanizers. Oh, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. No earthly priest is required. Every earthly priest is redundant. For the one great high priest, the Lord Jesus himself, he is the way. The veil is rent. There's a way now into the holiest of all. You see, God did not roll up this veil, did he? He didn't roll up the veil as if to say, well, at a future date, in a future time, in a future age, maybe I will roll the veil down again. No, God did not roll up the veil to be put back at a later time. God has dismantled forever. Forever. The Mosaic ceremonies and rituals. And there is only one way, and that way is Christ himself. Have you come that way? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer? Have you known the precious blood applied and all your sins washed away? The precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Over in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6, I want to leave this verse with you. It's verse 7. And it reads like this: and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests, were obedient to the faith. I make this suggestion. I'm not being dogmatic here, but I'm making this suggestion to you for you to consider. Could it be that some of those priests that are spoken of there in Acts 6 and verse 7, a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith, that some of those priests were there in the temple? They were there in the temple at the moment when God split the veil. And they came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The living way is Christ. He is the only way. You see, in the Levitical economy, the way into the sanctuary was simply the lifeless path that was trodden by the high priest and by him alone once per year on the Day of Atonement. But the living way, the new and the living way, is because the living and life-giving Savior is that way. That's why we read in Hebrews 7 and verse 25, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Have you come? Have you come to Christ? Have you come unto God by him? And you're trusting in the finished work of the cross? Not in any rituals, not in any works, not in any human efforts, but simply and only upon Jesus Christ. Oh, make certain that you've come to trust in him, to believe on him, because nothing else will avail. There's no other way into heaven but by Christ. For God rent the veil of the temple from the top to the bottom. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence and for Thy word. And we pray that Thou wilt take Thy truth today and apply it to each heart in this meeting as Thou seest the need. We rejoice that the veil of the temple was rent. Gone forever are all the types and all the shadows, all the ceremonials, all the rituals. Oh, we rejoice in the new and the living way that brings us nigh to Thee, that brings us into the holiest of all, by the blood of the everlasting covenant. Lord, bless Thy truth to our hearts this day, for Christ's sake. Amen.